I had no plans of being in Honduras and serving here by any stretch of the imagination. I didn't really even know where Honduras was on the map. Came on a first trip with a high school friend of my wife's. We served in a local community February the 21st here in Tegucigalpa for the week, working in a church and working in a kitchen. And worked all week with the kids and laid ceramic tile. Didn't really think anything about it. Just felt like I was doing a good thing and wanted to come check it out. At the end of the week when we left that community and I was walking out of that community and looking back, just, and it sits down in the bottom of a little valley and hills and houses, just like most of Tegucigalpa. You can look up on a mountain and see houses everywhere. And it's when how I describe it is when God broke me. I mean, in that moment, he broke me for Honduras and the people of it. That's the only way I can explain it.
Okay, I'm really excited for this one. I'm really glad to have you. It's the first missionary I have from abroad because I've had missionaries, but, you know, they live on site. So I really appreciate your time because I know you're traveling. You're only here for like a week. You have a tight agenda and we could scooch this in. So I'm really grateful for that.
It's great to be here.
Let's start introducing yourself. Your name is Marty Smith, correct?
It is Marty Smith.
And you're a contractor for a living, correct?
That is correct.
And you've been coming to Honduras for how many years now?
Since 2007.
2007.
So that'll 16 years.
16 years. That's more than half of my life. So you are as Honduran as I am.
Well, I don't know about that, but I'm just old.
Last year we discussed, when we met each other, we discussed the name of your ministry. It's
Mission 922 here in Honduras. It's in El Tezate.
El Tezate, that's on your way to Olancho, right?
Yes.
And what's the story behind the name?
The Mission 922 is we started serving out in El Tezate and ran out of funds. So I was sitting on the front porch of a little mission house that we have there, looking across the road at the project that we were in process of, crying out to God, did I miss you? And they were doing work on the road, and they had a numbers on a fence post that it was 22 plus 900, which is 922. Mm-hmm. And I looked up in Scripture and found in 1 Corinthians 9:22 where Paul's talking about becoming all things to all people. So I took it as a word from the Lord that we are becoming all things to all people here in Honduras. And so I quit crying. I didn't cry and asked if I had missed you, God. We knew that this is where we needed to be. So we've been serving there ever since.
So the revelation of the name came from a gray and dark place.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Crying out, thinking I had missed him because it was not going as I had thought it would go. Easy.
That happens more often than we want to. Many times we follow whatever calling or purpose we feel we have, and we think the process is going to be smooth, but maybe the process builds us.
Oh, absolutely.
And makes us develop character. And whenever things get like rough, we tend, or at least I tend to think, did I miss you? I mean, what did I miss? What's the lesson behind this? But maybe the purpose of it all was, you know, to grow through whatever struggle. Because sometimes we grow better through struggles. I mean,
absolutely.
It's easy to say, right? It's tough to live.
Oh, absolutely. But since that day, though, we've just been keeping on.
And you said road to El Tezate. Last year we worked. You normally work with an indigenous tribe, right?
Yes, Montaña de la Flor, the indigenous Indians and Tolopanes.
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 You know, it's funny. The first time I encountered a Tolopan was with you guys. Me being Honduran, and I don't know if many Hondurans out there have encountered any Tolopan, because I've done some missions before, but not with indigenous tribe, just like poor right. communities within the city.
Right.
And I don't know if it's a different level of oppression or poverty, like to go to different ethnicities, to indigenous tribe. Have you felt there's like, the people has been left behind?
I think so. To me, poverty has different faces. Poverty in the city looks like it does, and poverty out in the rural areas looks different. It's still poverty, but it just has a different face. They're depending solely on the sun and the rain, and they live off the land. So if they don't have food, If the rain comes and washes away the corn, or if they're not getting the rain when they need the rain, then they don't have the food. So they're dependent solely on the land. So it just looks different. But I'm not sure about Left Behind, but they are still living way in the past, and they're not commercialized by any means, and solely living off the land. So when the land doesn't produce, then they don't have food.
Are they like disconnected from the contemporary world?
From my perception, they are. I mean, because they're isolated, and they've chosen that life. I mean, they could have come down from the mountains and lived in the city if they chose to, but that's their home. So that's where they choose to live. And it is difficult, but that's where they choose to live. That's where they have roots. It's just like, you know, anyone else in the middle of Honduras or back in the States. It's where you're from. So they love it there. It's a beautiful place. But they, you know, at times have a hard time with food.
Have you ever had a conversation with a Tulupan? I mean, because I know the language barrier, you know, can get in the way.
Right. Oh, yeah. And they have their own language. So they speak Spanish and I don't know how you say the name of their language. But yeah. Anyway, so they speak both languages. Yeah, you can translate. I mean, yeah, you can have conversations with them. And it's tough. I mean, some of the conversations that I've had with them is really just about their food and their conditions. A lot of times when you go up, and it's not just us, other missionaries go up there and serve there. And you'll talk to a mother of a house that has, you know, three or four people living with them. And I mean, when you get there that day, all that they had in their home was coffee and a little bit of maseca. So, you know, I mean, it's typical.
How did you get to them? Like,
we had heard about them because of Tesati, and that's the road that they commute on to get to the city when they have to. So we had heard about them, but then we were out there serving, and some other missionary friends of ours, Michelle Johns, this was years ago. We were ministering in El Tesati, and the president at that time, the Montaña de la Flor, was in transit and stopped and saw what ministry was taking place and invited us to come up.
Yeah. So, they have their own precedent, their own legislation.
It's a different world. They have their own. And that guy, actually, that chief passed away. So now they have more.
So you got to El Tesati, and then someone came by and they took you to Montaña de la Flor to work with the Tulupanes.
Absolutely. Right. We started out in El Tesati, and the president just saw some ministry that was taking place in El Tesati of a group of missionaries that were in country, and invited them and us to come up. And that's how it got started.
And how did you get to El Tesati?
That's a long story.
Go ahead. We have time.
The story goes, I mean, the lady that I first met when I came to Honduras, her name is Soyla Radcliffe. She was a missionary here and served alongside Tim Salterman, which was a missionary here. And they have in common an attorney. And this attorney, there was a missionary group out in El Tesati that had a small piece of property that they wanted to hand over to another missionary because they were obviously getting finished with what they were doing. So it wound up in Soyla's hands. So there's a small piece of property that was given to her as ministry to do whatever she felt like she needed to do with it. So they were out there working, and the property across the road came for sale. So she went out and tried to purchase that, and eventually did purchase that. So that's how work began out there.
I assume land is more cheap in the rural areas than in here in Tegucigalpa. And the opportunity presented itself to expand, you know, like in territory.
It did in a hurry. They had started there with a vision of a pastor's retreat, a feeding center, and some other things. And we just began to go out, and we brought groups down from the States and just began to go out there and work construction, working on schools, getting them some power and lights, working on the property itself to where we could stay out there. So that's where the work began, and then it's expanded into the feeding center. We just started a feeding center in February of 2020, one day a week, and it's now gone to... We feed five times a week now, so it's expanding. The food is expanding, and the feeding center is expanding, and yeah. So,
what are the type of works that you go and do? The type of deeds? Because I know you serve the Tulupanes, you serve the community of El Tizate, but in what way specifically?
Well, we'll do food bags, and a lot of missionaries do food bags here. I don't know of anyone that doesn't do that, but we do food bags, but we'll do anything from our neighbors needing a latrine dug, so we'll go out with American labor and groups coming in and put them on a shovel and a pick and a bar, and let's go build and dig and pour concrete. Hopefully, our goal is to work on a water for the community, just not to be a burden on the community because we're consuming the water as well. So, but we invest in the community. We want to be good to the community, not a burden on the community. So a water source would be really, really good. That's something we're looking into.
So basically meet their needs, right? Because whether that be food, basic needs, whether that be food, whether that be water, whether that be a roof.
Absolutely. Whatever the needs are is what we're there. We're just like 922. We become all things to all people.
In whatever you can help, either it's something tangible or your work, your time. I assume some like evangelization process and everything.
Absolutely. We have what we call bonfires on the property and invite the communities. And there'll be people from all different sects, right? You'll have unbelievers, people that are in some of the local churches that at times are segregated, but they'll come to the mission house and there's no walls. I mean, everyone comes in to worship. You've been to one.
Yep.
We're about to have another one, and we had a group in last week that had one. So it's not a church per se, but we invite the community in and we have worship, and someone will declare the goodness of our God, and so it's all good.
And them being an indigenous tribe and also having their ethnicity, I assume they also have their own beliefs and like cults and religion.
I'm sure they do, but I don't know that I could speak into a lot of that. But I know that there are missionaries up in the mountains that are birthing churches. So they're actually building buildings in some of the locations that I'm aware of that have actual churches and an actual pastor. So it's the gospel is definitely reaching the areas.
And also, so beyond meeting their basic needs, you also try to have community with them, you know.
Oh, absolutely.
You also have to build relationships.
I'm big on relationships. You know, when we first went out there and began to work, we had an idea of what ministry would look like. But you really don't know what it would look like until you're there and spend time there and build relationships. Kids come and go pretty often now at the place, and people will come and go. And that's what we're about, is building community. Because for me personally, it's in those relationships where you can really expound on the goodness of our God, right? I mean, I can tell a stranger about it, which is a good thing. But when you build life with people, they're willing and more open to receive what you have to say. Mm-hmm. Just by an American passing through, I mean, which is a good thing. But when you show that you're invested in the community, you're not there to just thinking that you know have all the answers or thinking you know everything, that you're just a part of them. Then
have camaraderie, have
fellowship.
Fellowship,
it's community. It's what the body of believers do.
We are the same. We are one. I mean, we have different languages, different geographical positions, but we are the same.
We're all the same, and we all people are looking for the same thing in life. It doesn't matter if you're in Honduras, United States, Turkey, or it doesn't matter where you are. We're all looking for the same thing.
And of course, food. Houses, they're a good prop. Well, like James says, I mean, I think that opens the door to the more fundamental and essential, which is what happens through the relationship, which is building that fellowship, building that relationship. I think in the end is what changes lives, is what makes them, there's someone out there that comes thousands of miles to meet me, to know about my life, to know about my, you know, the case of my life. However, the food is what maybe opens the doors for them to be more receptive, but what ends up changing them or having them experience a life-changing experience is right. Is the relationship.
Oh, absolutely. And when people see that you genuinely care, you're not there just to passing by, but when you actually put roots in the ground, we're not going anywhere. We're there in the community. And people, I think, recognize that over time. I mean, it doesn't happen quick, right? But I think people will see that you're not going anywhere. You are here, and you are trying to make our lives better in all facets, whether it's just like what you said. It doesn't matter what the need is. I mean, we're trying to meet those needs. And the people see that, and they're genuinely open to it. So when you have an event at the house, inviting the community in, whether it be for a bonfire to share the gospel or a movie or a bag of popcorn or it doesn't matter what it is, they're excited to come.
And I think it has such a powerful effect, because sometimes they tend to see people up there on a pedestal, like, and whenever you invite them in, like, you know, I do want to spend time with you.
Absolutely.
Because they maybe have this prejudice ideas that's built on complexes, on, you know, because of their situation. And whenever they feel this guy, you know, he wants to actually have a relationship with me, it makes them have a sense of value, right?
Oh, absolutely. When they see that you care, it changes things. And it's the same way with us, with the Lord, yep. Right? I mean, it was for me. I mean, when I really realized how much God cared for me and loved me, I mean, it's what changed my life. I mean, that's why I'm in Honduras today.
That there was someone, you know, that could meet your needs. Someone, well, in that case, someone that is omnipotent, so above and beyond, and that he's so personal at the same time, right? Meet you where you are, absolutely. Invite you in.
It's a game changer. Yep. I mean, it changes your life. And that's what we're just there to be agents of that. I mean, and that's all. And people are receptive to it. I mean, we had one bonfire. It was several years ago when, I mean, it was dry. It was really during the rainy season, but they had no water. I mean, no water. It was bad. So we had a bonfire. There's a group of missionaries from Buffalo, New York here. So we were up there, had a bonfire, and specifically we were just praying for rain. I mean, we had a time that we were just praying for rain. We were just going after it. And the community was. I mean, they needed rain, right, desperately. So, and they were praying for rain, so it was like a bonfire. I mean, we started maybe 6 or 7 o'clock. We prayed for rain, had a good service. We went up to Montaña de la Flor the next day. On our way back to El Tezate, we saw clouds gathering. We started the service. I don't remember, 6 or 7 o'clock. We hadn't even got started good, and the rain came. 24 hours later, after that community got together and prayed for rain, rain came. In the middle of that service, the same time it was off the chain. It was good.
It's crazy to be praying for rain, making a bonfire, because it put it out, right?
People started scattering, trying to get up under a shelter. It was fun.
But
it's a miracle, right? I mean, it's the same way with Elijah. He saw rain came. Mm-hmm. So it's those things, when you see those things and you share those things with the community. I mean, you come together just like you and I, right? I mean, one time last August, I don't remember when it was. Mm-hmm. I mean, we shared a week and we enjoyed it, and we're about to share another week.
Yep.
So, I mean, it's
hopefully much more ahead of us.
Right. So it's in those things that we start building the community and family.
Yep.
It's the church. I mean, it's why Christ came.
It's a way of expanding yourself as well, because as I get to know other people, you know, from different parts of the world, there's a piece of me going with, there's a piece of you that stays here. Absolutely. With me. Because, you know, there's Marty up in Georgia, right?
Georgia.
Up absolutely. In Georgia. There's Josh up in South Carolina. Friends that I'm really glad, you know, relationships I'm really glad that I have now, that we're building on them. And it makes you feel, it's an interconnectivity that's hard to explain.
Absolutely.
It's like I said, having a piece of me with you and having a piece of me with you, and you go with a piece of my own self as well. Yeah. And I can bet that, I mean, of course, everyone has to eat. It's a basic need. But what they remember in their minds is those type of testimonies, those type of stories, those type of experiences, the bonfire. Because, you know, food, like you said, there's many people that gives out food, and that's a basic, right? I mean, they need it for sustenance. But those moments, relationship-wise, those moments of the bonfire, like you yourself, years in the future, you still have it in your mind, and that's what we're talking about right now. I can bet you there's a lot of people from that community that also has it on its mind as a precious memory.
Oh, yes, I definitely agree. And it's in those moments to where you are meeting needs. And just like, you know, the Lord meeting our needs, I mean, it was in that moment when, you know, when he showed me 922 and it kind of birthed what we're actually doing. But from that time with him, then it builds my faith to believe for more. But it also, I long for that more than I do the natural food. And I think it is with just what we do in ministry. It's exposing people and us, not that we have all the answers, exposing us to a lifestyle or a kingdom that is not of the earth, that he meets those needs. I mean, it's God meeting the needs of those people that are hungry. It's not a bunch of Americans coming down doing it. God put it in us mm-hmm. to come. So it's God meeting those needs. So when all of us turn to God for our source, then all those other things, that's why it says, you know, seek first the kingdom and all these things will be added. So if he's our priority, all those other things will take care of itself. And I think that's what people see and miss. That's our life. And I think people see that. It's all those things about connecting with people, though, it's kind of cool of what I would say is seemingly insignificant moments in time that I didn't think really that much about meeting Soyla when I first met her 15 years ago, 16 years ago, and Tim Sultiman. But God connected us. Mm-hmm. I mean, you didn't really know what you were getting into.
For you, it was just a moment, but it was a transcendent moment that you didn't know.
Oh, absolutely.
Till years after.
And it's the same with us, right?
Yep.
I mean, and we met through some more missionary friends that we kind of have in common now. I don't know. It's really crazy cool to see how God orchestrates things.
And he already has a plan.
And it's already
things done. That seem like coincidences, but it's already written, right?
Yeah, that's exactly right. No coincidence with God.
In your case, I mean, because one thing you mentioned, this great moment where the name was revealed, but in those moments, because like we said, it's nice to have food, it's nice to have water, it's nice to have those needs met and those needs met. But the crazy thing is, there's many testimonies of people that I can bet you gave another food bag, which if you give 400 per trip and you do 5 trips a year and, you know, you multiply times the years you've come here, it's maybe another bag of food, right?
Right.
However, I can bet you there's a lot of testimonies behind that of people that woke up and were struggling, didn't know where it was going to come from that day, and maybe they prayed for it. And the way that it got to them, like people that come from abroad, all of a sudden, I mean, there's so many testimonies of things. So in those type of experiences, you get to experience that type of kingdom, which is nice to get the food, right? But the way you experience it, those coincidences, those events that seem coincidences, but in the end, they are also already orchestrated and planned ahead.
Absolutely. He orchestrates it all. And it's fun to be a part of that, right? But it's crazy because it's us yielding to that. Because, I mean, we could choose not to. I could choose to stay in the States mm-hmm. and you could choose not to be involved. I mean, we all have lives. We could choose to do that. But it's us partnering with God. And when we allow ourselves to partner with him, because he's already got it planned, he needs us to be his hands and feet. And we get to do it. It's kind of crazy. It's fun. But it is so crazy. And it's an honor to do, right? I mean, it's an honor to be able to be a part of his world that he designed and desires to advance in the earth. And it's a humbling and honored to be a part of that. That a God that spoke everything into existence, that created everything we see, desires us to be his ambassadors and bring that to the earth. That's honoring.
And that humbling aspect, that's the one that we are called to project, like we mentioned before, how that's humbling, you know, to in him, in all his divinity and all his power, like we said, have a personal relationship with us. And we are called to project that humbling or that humility towards other people.
Absolutely.
Make them feel that, hey, my time with you, I'm going to make it a priority intentionally, because naturally, sometimes, you know, we tend to follow our own preferences, agendas, priority. Yes. I'm going to make you a priority. I'm going to make my time with you a priority on top of my own personal agenda, interests, and priorities. And that's exactly what he does with us. So we're called to replicate that same humility, right?
Absolutely. He's paved the way. All we have to do is follow him. He said, those that follow me will do exactly as I do. It's that idea of Jesus, right? So, I mean, we're following. We live exactly just like he lived. Those believers will do the same thing that I do if you just believe in me. And greater things you'll do. So we just have to be a part of it.
And how has the experience in Marty's personal life of letting him work through you, disposing and being intentional in, like you said, because you could choose not to come, you could choose to stay. Absolutely. How has that process been for you to, you know, accept whatever is calling you to chase? Because we feel like a threat, right? Like something calling us, a threat that's it's hard to explain. And being obedient or just following through, which there's moments of doubts, there's moments of, you know, double-mindedness. There's a lot of struggle in the midst of it. How has that process been to you since the beginning? Like, okay, I'm good. Because all of those ideas are crazy at the moment. Okay, I'm going to do this. In the making, I mean, even in the making, once you have your foot in, then you're just too invested in to go back, right?
But right. And once you dive in, you have to go.
Yeah.
Now, it is definitely has been a crazy process and still in the process. But a lot of it for me is really coming to understand who I am created to be in Christ. And that's been my journey. It's not only just to have a relationship with the Lord for me personally. And it is important, right? I mean, that's how it began for me. But then when I really began to understand that he loved me so much that he gave himself for me, and he's invited me into that same process. Now I give my life to him. I mean, it's, you know, it's Galatians 2:20. Paul says, you know, it's, you know, I've been crucified with Christ. It's not my life now that I live. It's Christ living his life through me. And that life that I get to live is all by faith in that. So it's not my life anymore. It's his. And whatever he desires to do with it, then I'm all in, because I've become aware of his desire for me to live that life. It's not just a selfish life that I am allowed to live if I choose to. I could, we all have choices. Mm-hmm. But there's something that compels me, and it's his love that compels me to live a life solely dedicated to him. And whatever that looks like, it looks like. And right now in our life, it looks like coming to Honduras and serving here, and we're honored to be a part of it. But just understanding who we are, and it's still a process, right? Being led by the Spirit, truly led by the Spirit, and still learning what that may look like and how that works in everyday life. But it's a yielding to something greater than me, that his Spirit living inside of me, and I'm yielding to that and learning what that may look like even on today. So that's the process for me.
So what I can sense is a lot of scripture, reading scripture, because if you wouldn't know that theory, if you don't know those verses, there wouldn't be anything grounding you. Because if the reason is Galatians, you know, if the reason is a verse you read that stuck in your spirit, you felt it in your soul, give your life because he gave his life for you, that comes from scripture. So reading scripture, having also intimacy, because if you want to be spirit-filled and spirit-led, that comes from having that desire, also comes from time and intimacy. I assume that has to be a key factor.
Intimacy, everything is birthed out of intimacy. That's what I think. And it's intimacy with him. And that's, and you know, and that looks different. I mean, a lot of people kind of shy away from that word, maybe intimacy, but it's intimate with him. I mean, it's a relationship. It's not a face that you put on that you go to church service on Sunday or Sunday night. And it's a lifestyle. I mean, he lives in me. We're one. I mean, we have intimacy. We commune. I mean, he's my best friend. I mean, we're always communing, and that's what that's like. And it is a desire to get up and read scripture and learn who I actually have been created to be that got lost through sin. But now he's invited me to a life of, it's the same life that he gave Adam, which was lost through sin, but that he reconciled. He reconciled us. He redeemed all of that. So now we are invited through faith in Christ to live that same life. It's a lifestyle of advancing his kingdom, being his ambassadors, living just like Christ lived. Not that we're Christ by any means, but we live that same life. We're brothers. We've been reconciled, and now we're as a wake-o sleeper that Paul talks about in Ephesians, we're waking up to the identity that we were created in to begin with. And we have to learn what that is. We don't know. We were born into sin, mm-hmm. but now through faith in Christ, I have a new DNA. I've been born again. So that born again, I have to wake up to what that born again life looks like. We have to be renewed in our spirit, in the spirit of our mind. So it's waking up to a brand new way of living that Jesus showed us. And it's that life that we've been invited into, but it's waking up to that. It's not just a mundane life of how do I make a living and how do I do the things, basic necessities of life. It's like, God, what do you have planned for me today? I mean, it's advancing his kingdom, seeking that first, and all the other stuff would, you know, comes to pass. But it's waking up to being redeemed to his image. I mean, we were all created in his image. That got lost, but Jesus redeemed that and reconciled that, restored us to that same image. And now I am being transformed back to that same image. And it's the image of God that we've been created into that he's given us access now to walk out that life of new creation. It's the same power that rose Christ up from the grave now raises us up from the life that we've always known, this realm of death, that Paul talks about living in this realm of death in such a way that we're so aware of our new identity in Christ that none of this stuff affects us. I think that's how Paul says, you know, I'm crucified to this world. This life really has nothing for me. I mean, it's kind of like dung, all the things that I've always held on to. But it's that life of resurrection life that I live now among the dead on this earth. But I live in such a way I am so alive to a greater purpose and calling that God has planned for me, that Jesus redeemed out of sin. So it's waking up to that, and it's an adventure every day. So it's being led by the Spirit into that.
So getting back to the original design of creation through intimate moments with the Holy Spirit, which is what Christ's sacrifice allowed us to have now, right?
Absolutely. He made the payment. All we have to do is believe it. I mean, he's paid for it. All you have to do is accept it and receive it and believe it and advance it and step into that. I mean, and it's those insignificant, seemingly insignificant moments that moment by moment in my life, even in Honduras, that God has brought me. I mean, when Paul talks about awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you, it is. I mean, each moment I'm waking up more and more to what he's reconciled me to and from. So as he's reconciled me back to himself and restored me back to that new creation, because I've been born again. Now I'm a brand new creation, right? I mean, that's what it says. I mean, wrap your head around a brand new creation. I'm not the same as I used to be. So I'm continually waking up to what he's designed me to be and the purpose for life. And then it doesn't become about me then. It becomes about me giving my life to him. And if it looks like serving in Honduras, then we get to serve. So it's an honor and it's a joy to be a part of that. But it is all birthed out of intimacy. That lifestyle for me is birthed out of intimacy. Everything is birthed out of intimacy.
And the new creation was actually the original creation. That was the intended purpose or the original purpose that, you know, through sin, you know, everything fell off. And then we needed a redemption process, a plan B, a contingency plan, right?
Absolutely. And his name is Jesus. Yeah. Hallelujah.
Yeah. Amen. And through that relationship and in intimate moments, we access that redemption plan.
Oh, absolutely. And then see, when we get to, when you were talking about a piece of you goes back to Georgia and South Carolina and some of us stays here, it's that. I mean, that's what connects us all. And it's that, I mean, I think that's how Paul, when he says, I'm not with you physically, but spiritually I'm with mm-hmm. you. I mean, I think there's more to that really probably, and we all really understand that we would lean into that. We would really, because a piece of us does stay with each other.
Paul was very deep in his letters.
Absolutely.
And until we live the actual experience, we don't get to appreciate the whole depth of what he was writing, right?
Yeah, I'm big in, I mean, experiences will probably sometimes mislead maybe, but I think experiences do shape us. And once you see it, you can't unsee it. So once you experience that thing of a piece of me stays here and a piece of you now gets to go to Georgia, then it opens you up to a broader sense of what he's really trying to do in you. And then the more he pulls you into that and shows you even more, then it's a more of a pull. It's not a burden for me to get up and spend time with the Lord. I look forward to getting up and spending time with the Lord. I mean, it's the whole day journey. It's like, okay.
Becomes addictive, right?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. I mean, it's not a, you know, raising up as a kid, you know, your parents make you go to church and you do all these things. But because you were made to and you have to. But now it's like, no, it's like food. I mean, he is my food, right? I mean, it's way more rewarding and fulfilling spending time with him than, you know, I mean, I love food. I love being hunter. But, you know, the choice between the two, there's no choice. It's the Lord.
And your discernment starts, like, getting refined. You start seeking more of those moments as you're having these experiences, and you see him work through coincidences, through connections, through all these crazy ways that he paves the way. And then year by year, in my case, I'm young, but I feel my discernment starts getting refined and, okay, and because I look back and see how he worked in the past and how he's working and how he ties all these strings that seem in the moment, you know, like insignificant moments. But when you look at it as like a puzzle, right, or like a big network, how this took me to that and that took me to the other, and everything makes sense in the end.
Yeah, it's totally orchestrated, and we just get to be a part of it. And it's really fun to see, because those things, just like when we were praying for rain and we come back the next day at the same time, 24 hours later and rain came, you can't make that stuff up. I mean, no one could generate that. Mm-hmm. And what that does to you is it does build faith, and then discernment comes from that, right? I mean, Jesus was talking about to Nicodemus, I think it was, about where he's talking to the scribes and Pharisees. You know, they could discern when by the sky if it was going to rain or not, but they couldn't discern him and what he wanted to do and what he was doing in the earth. But yet they could study the sky and think, oh, it's going to rain today because it's red, or what, I forgot what the scripture says, but they could tell if it was going to rain or not. So it's like spending time with him and learning from him, you do discern what the Spirit is doing. That, I mean, you know, you may miss it. I'm not saying I do it perfectly every time, but you do learn what he's doing. And then you just, by faith, step into that. And that's the journey. And that's the excitement part.
In your case, a big one, because it was a life-changing decision. I mean, you've been coming here for 17 years. How was that process of, okay, how was your first trip to Honduras? And feel, okay, I'm called to do this. I know it might have been a process, little by little, step by step, he took you where you never fathom being where you are right now, so invested in, right? But how was like that first moment when you felt the call, or how was that first trip to Honduras? I think we discussed it a little bit last year.
Yeah, I had no idea. I had no plans of being in Honduras and serving here by any stretch of the imagination. I didn't really even know where Honduras was on the map. But yes, I came on a first trip with a high school friend of my wife's. We served in a local community February the 21st here in Tegucigalpa for the week, working in a church and working in a kitchen. And worked all week with the kids and laid ceramic tile. Didn't really think anything about it, but felt like I was doing a good thing and wanted to come check it out. At the end of the week when we left that community and I was walking out of that community and looking back, just, and it sits down in the bottom of a little valley and hills and houses, just like most of Tegucigalpa. You can look up on a mountain and see houses everywhere. And it's when how I describe it is when God broke me. I mean, in that moment, he broke me for Honduras and the people of it. That's the only way I can explain it. And I'm a big crybaby, but he broke me then, and that was the last day in that community, and it changed me in that moment. I mean, he changed me. And I remember going home with my wife and girls, and I couldn't talk about Honduras without crying for, I don't know, maybe a week or so. I'm not sure exactly how long. And just the simple things of when I got home and went to my kitchen and turned on my water and I drank the water out of the faucet. It's just simple things that God began to show me just for Honduras and the people of it. He broke me. He broke me, I mean, in a good way, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, it's not like he whipped me or anything, but he broke my heart for Honduras. And we've been coming ever since.
So you would attribute it as something spiritually, something that you cannot explain. You just...
Yeah, it is definitely a God thing that I'm here. Otherwise, I wouldn't be here. I'm not a... God has made me who I am, or who I'm becoming to be. But yeah, it's definitely a spiritual thing for me. I wouldn't be here any other way.
And had you gone to any other countries, like in missions, before?
I've been to Haiti one time. I went to Haiti. It was a good experience. But I had been coming here probably maybe 3 or 4 years. I went to Haiti one time with a friend of mine. And you know, it's pretty much the same. It's just a lot more people than here in Tegucigalpa. But yeah.
Have you gotten discernment on why Honduras?
No. Not yet? No understanding of why Honduras. But you know, I'm grateful it was Honduras. So it's because me and one of my daughters went to Haiti, and the whole time we were in Haiti, it's like, oh yeah, well in Honduras we do this. And I was trying to.
So you were in Haiti thinking about Honduras.
Absolutely.
You were cheating Haiti.
Oh yeah, and actually trying to speak because it was Haitian and Portuguese, and all I was trying to say was all the three Spanish words that I knew. So
which ones?
It was probably si and baño and. I don't remember any of the other ones, but it was all how we did things in Honduras.
That's all you need. Si, baño, and no.
Yeah. Those are three good ones, right? That's fun. Good stuff.
How has your Honduran experience been? The food, the people?
The food is wonderful. The people are wonderful. The culture is wonderful. I think it's that thing that we was kind of talking about being a part of each other. I think there's parts of the culture of the Honduran people that I need. I think that's one of the things that God uses to help shape me into who I've really been created to be. I mean, it's the simple things, right? For me, it's from the culture is, I mean, when you walk into a restaurant or someone's eating and you say, enjoy your meal. I mean, it's the simple things. See, that blows me away.
Buen provecho.
Yeah, that people would be genuinely concerned, or maybe not concerned, but want you to enjoy your meal. I mean, maybe they don't think much about it when they say it. Mm-hmm. But for me as a North American, it's like, oh man, that's cool that they would just say,
being aware of you, just being aware of that guy.
Yeah, enjoy your meal. And with time, there's aspects of this culture that I need in my life. And God's using that to help shape me.
With time, being more relaxed or being...
yes. A lot of things. Yeah, the people in the culture is wonderful to me. The people are genuinely nice and smiling. It's one of the things that my wife noticed when I brought home pictures from Haiti. There's not many smiles on the faces of the kids. But here, even in the midst of the poverty or their life that they find themselves in, no matter what, I mean, it's from the richest of the rich or the people that you come in contact with here is, I don't know, it's genuinely it's just smiling and happy. I don't know, it's really fun.
Regardless of the situation.
Yeah, I mean, I've seen some really what I would call desperate and dire situations and, yeah, they seem happy. I mean, you walk into the hospital, a Hospital Escuela, where we've done some work, and, yeah, they're concerned for their family by any means. I mean, they're concerned like any parent would be. But they have hope. I don't know. There's something to, and I'm not saying all of Honduras is that way, but the people you come in contact with, I mean, they have a hope that genuinely that I need to learn from. Absolutely.
Have you been to any parts of the country, like touristically? Have you visited other than Tegucigalpa, any parts of Honduras?
Nah, San Pedro Sula once or twice. Roatan once.
You went to Roatan?
Ah, yeah.
How was that?
Oh, it was great. It's beautiful. Yeah, it's nice.
What did you like the most?
Oh, man, the snorkeling. Man, under the water, it was crazy.
You know, we have the second largest coral reef in the world after Australia.
Beautiful. It was really beautiful. So, yeah, sweet. Beautiful country here.
What would you say is your favorite, not dessert, your favorite plate?
Oh, a food.
Honduran dish, yeah.
Oh, it's probably, I don't know. I don't know that I have a favorite. Jesse, the lady that we're in ministry with and her family, Jorge is her husband, but pretty much anything she cooks, I enjoy.
Have you tried baleadas?
Ah, baleados. I enjoy baleados. carnitas at the stadium.
El estadio.
The restaurant. That's a good one for me.
Carnitas del estadio.
Yeah, that's a good restaurant for me. But yeah, pretty much any food here I love. It's good food.
It is good food. We eat a lot of beans, though.
Does
that upset your stomach?
Sometimes it does. The more you eat them.
You get used to it.
Yeah, you do. So it's the beans and the rice and the tortillas every day, three times a day.
Yeah. Yeah, pure protein, carbohydrates.
That's right. Throw a few eggs in.
Yeah.
There you go.
Makes a whole meal.
It makes a whole meal.
Well, I don't know if
2 minutes?
Well, we have to run to the airport to pick up a team. I really hope we can do an episode in the future. I do know we have a tight schedule. So I just want to end this up praying for you, for your ministry. And also, if anyone would like to support the ministry, get in contact with you to maybe some financial support or support of any means, how can they reach you?
They reach you and you can get them to us.
Okay. Okay.
That'd be the best way.
Okay. So you can reach to me and Mission 922.
Yes.
Well, just let me know if you want to contribute to Mission 922 and I'll let them know. Marty, thank you very much for your time. Like I said, we could be here hours and hours. I enjoy very much your presence, talking to you. I like talking, you know, by itself, as you can tell. But I know we have to go. So let's end this up praying for your life and your ministry. Heavenly Father, thank you for Marty's life. Thank you for his heart for you, Lord. Thank you for the passion he expresses and the passion that we can feel in his heart for you, for your word, for your those intimate moments with your Holy Spirit. Thank you for all the good work he does here. Thank you because his faith also projects in good deeds, Lord. Thank you because it is only you that does that through him, Lord. Thank you for him letting being used as an instrument for your glory, for your name. And I pray that you bless every deed that his hand does, everything he touches, Lord, that it might be blessed and prosperous, Lord. Bless his ministry. Bless this trip in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. Thank you, man. Thank you for sticking till the end, guys. I would love if you can subscribe to our channel on YouTube. You can follow us as well in our podcast on Spotify at Marcos Podcast. I'm going to leave you the link below.